is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings, and he's coming back very soon. So today we want to end that study. We want to review a little bit of what we've learned and tie it into our lives. Because, you know, as we look at any part of the Bible, we need to kind of apply it to ourselves. I mean, so what? Jesus is the King of Kings. How does that relate to us today? If we suffer the loss of a child, if we are in a flood zone, if, and this is something I'm wrestling with, if our health is declining in some way, what does it matter that Jesus is the King? And as I've been reviewing through Matthew today, I think there's great reason that we can be encouraged when we could be discouraged. And if you go with me to the very end of Matthew's gospel, and the very last thing that Jesus says to his disciples, we find great encouragement today from what he says. And it helps us to understand why the book of Matthew is so important. Because Jesus is his disciples' ever-present King. He's our present King. What encouragement. The last thing Jesus says, Matthew 28:20b, the last phrase, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, the "lo" here is not referring to short people. This promise is not, you know, just for those who are in Southeast Asia. This passage is for far beyond that. The word "lo" basically means pay attention. This is important, what I'm going to say. And what is it that Jesus says then? He says, "I am with you." And as we review Matthew today, we're going to see who the "I" is. And we're going to see, because who he is, it's a wonderful thing that this promise is true, that Jesus, the King of Kings, as it says here, is with you always. So the "you" is not just short people. And the "you" is not just the disciples who heard him say this. The 11 disciples are mentioned in verse 16. In verse 17, there's some others that are there as well. There may have been 500 people at this event. But this promise is for those who will be followers of Jesus even to the end of the age. Because Jesus promised here in 20b, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So from the first century to the 21st century is this promise of Jesus. I'm with you if you're with me. If you are a disciple of Jesus through believing in him and being baptized and learning to do all that he says, if you're a disciple, we have this promise. You have this promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it's interesting, that word "always," that has some meaning too. It means every day. Every day from the first century to the 21st century, Jesus promises to be with those who are following him. And every part of every day, no matter what our situation, no matter what we're struggling with, Jesus says, "I am with you." Wow. Jesus knew that these disciples were going to face some obstacles as he's just told them to go to every ethnic group in the world. We heard about the hundreds still in Southeast Asia who don't even have a Bible in their languages. It is a challenge to go to these unreached people groups. Jesus knows they're going to be persecuted. They're going to pay for it with their life. And so he gives this promise, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And this promise is not just for those who are foreign missionaries. This promise is for every believer in Jesus Christ. The promise that he, the King of Kings, is with us. So let's do a super fast tour of the book of Matthew to see who Jesus is, to be encouraged that he is with us. Let's look at who it is that's with us until the end of the age. And we'll look at 30 points. 30 points, hopefully in less than 30 minutes. And they're all the P's that are in your outline here, all the sub-points. In chapter 1, we find that Jesus, who's with us always, is our patient king. Jesus waited 1,000 years to come to this earth from when God had said to David, a son of yours is going to be on your throne, David, forever. 1,000 years of patience Jesus had to wait to come, to be born. And it's been over 2,000 years since then that Jesus has been waiting patiently to come back and be on David's throne, ruling from Jerusalem. The one who's with us is a patient king. I'm so glad. And sometimes we want things to happen like that. We have a patient king that is with us to help us. He's a patient king. He's the protected king. Herod tried to kill him. Couldn't do it. God protected him. And as Jesus is with us, we can know that nothing is going to happen to him, to us. That God has not filtered through. What a great promise that is, that we have a God who protects his people. The third thing about Jesus is he's our pleasing king. When he was baptized, what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Are we well pleasing as we walk with Christ? The fourth thing that I want to have us think about is that he is a pure king. He's a pure king. In chapter 4, we find that he was tempted by the devil. He was tempted in three ways, which are the three areas that we are tempted in. And he did not fall. He's a pure king. Are you struggling with purity? You have a pure king with you who wants to help you to be pure in your heart and your mind. In Hebrews chapter 4, thinking about our pure king, we find in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have, this is Jesus, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So what do we do about this? It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is at the throne room of God praying for us. And when we are tempted to look at impure things, we need to draw near to him because he has the power over sin. And as we yield to his Spirit, we're going to have victory. He's a pure king. The next thing we find about our Lord is that he is a perfectly principled king. in chapter 5, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and he clarified the heart of God's laws. He's the principled king. In chapter 6, we find that he's a providing king, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the things we need, he'll supply. He's a providing king. He provides for the birds, for the flowers. He promises to provide for us. He's also our permanent king. You want to build a house on sand or on a rock? What does Jesus say? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The Chapman family have been building their house on a rock. The storms of life hit them this last week. And as they continue to live on the life and the teachings of Jesus, they're going to be okay. Storms of life can come to any one of us. Are we building on sand, or are we building on the things that Jesus taught? Are we loving God, loving the lost, and loving one another? If we build our life on Christ, I can bear witness, whatever storms come, we're going to be able to bear through as we lean on Christ. We're going to find he's there. He is a permanent king. The next thing we find about Jesus, he's our powerful king. In chapters 8 and 9, we have all these great miracles of Jesus. He says the word, and a Roman officer's servant is healed. A demon is exorcised. The wind and the waves become still. Just when he says the word. We got to go canoeing up at Eagle Harbor, which is a harbor of Lake Superior. We had some people say, you're going to be careful. And don't go out into the outskirts of the harbor into the main lake, because the wind can come up fast and those waves can knock you over. So we had to wait until it was calm. Jesus, in the midst of a great storm, was asleep. His disciples woke him up and he said to that storm and to those waves, be still. And just like that, it was calm. We have a powerful king, and he says, I am with you. Always. Wow. The powerful king that can calm the storms is with us. The one who with a touch can heal a leper, can stop the blood disease of a woman, who can open the eyes of the blind. He's with us. That powerful king. Oh, he's a powerful king. Do you know him? Is he your king? The next thing we find about Jesus in this book is he's our repaying king. In chapter 10, he sends out his apostles and he says that whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. We have a Father who repays us. We have a king who rewards us for our faithfulness. So thankful for that. He's a painful king. In chapter 11, his cousin John sends some messengers to Jesus saying, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the King of the Jews? And Jesus answers his cousin's doubts and says, oh, what does the scripture say When Messiah comes, the blind will see, the poor will have the gospel preached to them. He answers the doubts with Scripture. If you have doubts, look to what God's Word says. That can help you through the doubts. But He's a painful King. In chapter 11, we find that the people are rejecting Him. But He looks and says, ah, but then there's my innocent ones, my apostles and others who have believed. You know, I find it difficult when you're serving the Lord and working and doing things and there's hardly any result. Jesus suffered. He went through that. But He knew that there were a few that believed and that those few would reach others. And He knew that someday there would be millions around the world. And as we see in Revelation 7, untold multitudes will one day be in heaven who come to believe in Him. He saw that perspective. And we need to see that perspective of what just one little result can do for the kingdom of God. Wow. He is a painful King. He is the persecuted King. In chapter 12, verse 14, when He has opposition. In verse 24, they blaspheme, they slander. Have you ever been slandered? He was slandered. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to be rejected. The cities that He did the miracles in, healing the lame, they rejected Him. He knows what it's like to be rejected, and He's the one who's with us to help us when we're rejected. He is also our preparing King. He prepared His apostles. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed? In chapter 13, let's see if we can find that. Chapter 13 and verse 19, He says that parable refers to how the Word of God is going to be sown in this period of time between Jesus' first coming and His second coming, this mystery period, the church age. These words really encourage me. Somebody mentioned to me, have you been discouraged? I go, well, maybe so. These things encourage me, though. There's going to be some, as we tell them about Jesus and His Word in verse 19, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. There's going to be people who will not understand. We can try as hard as we want. There's going to be some who won't understand. I'm so glad He prepared His apostles to the fact that there'll be people that won't understand what they're sharing. In verse 21 at the very end, it talks about those who hear the word and immediately they're going to fall away. There's people who say they believe and then you never see them again. They fall away into sin. In verse 22, the last word is unfruitful. We can invest our time and our energies into folks and they just don't grow and they don't reproduce and lead others to the Lord. And Jesus says, guys, get ready for this. And for us, men and women, we need to recognize that we're going to do a lot of sowing, but we're not going to always get a lot of fruit. It's kind of like our garden. We tried sowing lettuce and corn. It didn't come up. Tomatoes, they've come up, but all but one of them is red yet. There's going to be different results, and Jesus prepared His apostles for that. And then there's going to be those that we sow to that will bear fruit, and the end of verse 23, and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Isn't that good to know that as we tell people about Jesus, there's different variations of productivity. Some that won't bear any fruit and some that will multiply. And I think it's good just to kind of know that. It helps us when we are discouraged. So he's our preparing king. He's the provisional king. He's ruling in this mystery age, and he promises to provide for us and to reward us faithfully. He's the put-off king. Some of these P's I had to really work for. In chapter 13, 53 to 58, Jesus goes to his hometown, to his relatives, and he doesn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. They put him off, and they pushed him off over the cliff, and they tried to do it, and all of a sudden he was gone. Some of us here have been witnessing to our relatives, and we've been put off. Jesus knows that kind of experience, and he's with us. He's the put-off king. He's our persevering king. The chapter 14, if you follow the little outline in your bulletin, you find a list of things that all happened on the same day. You know, God sometimes gives us big days. Have you ever had a big day? A long day? And you think you're about done, and then something else comes up. There's a phone call, a text, or whatever. Jesus is a persevering king, and he's there to help us persevere in those days. On the same day, he experienced grief, the message that his cousin John had died, been beheaded. What's going on? Oh. Okay. What P are we on? Persevering. Thanks for persevering today. He heard that John was beheaded. So he tries to get away, and he runs into a lot of sick people, and his compassion overtakes him, and he spends time healing them. And then he tries to get away, and he's got 5,000 families that he teaches. And then they need to be fed, and so he does a little miracle with the 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds them. And then finally, he gets away to pray. And then he's got to think, oh my goodness, my disciples are stranded out in the middle of that lake again. And like Lake Superior, it's treacherous. And so he just walks out to them. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. This is a nugget here that I thought might be helpful to someone today. 14:27. He comes walking out on the water. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus says to us, "I am with you always. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Gets across the water with his disciples, and then the day's not over. He's got more people to heal. He's a persevering king. He's a purifying king. He cares about our heart, not about the external things that we wear and put on. Cares about what's going on in the heart. He's an unprejudiced king. Maybe God would tap you on the shoulder, say, "I want you to go to some Asian people." He's an unprejudiced king. He took his disciples out of the country to Tyre and Sidon, and there was this Canaanite woman who had this demon-possessed daughter, and he healed her. And throughout the book of Matthew, there is this theme that Jesus is reaching out to the Gentiles. And it's only Gentiles, that centurion and the Canaanite woman, that he says they have great faith. His disciples, a couple times, he says, "Oh, you have little faith." But he is an unprejudiced king to help us to reach out to people that we might naturally shy away from. He is our public king. He's for everybody. He's the king for the Jews in the passage that Rob read for us, Matthew 16 and verse 16 is the heart of this book. He asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And what does Peter say? Let's read together Matthew 16, 16, whatever translation you have. Matthew 16, 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is the King of the Jews. He's our King as well, the King of the church. We read in verse 18, "I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this truth that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." This is his church. He's king of this church. That's very comforting to me. It's very comforting to our elders. It should be comforting to all of us that he's the one who's building this, which is his church. His church that expands to Thailand. It's his church. And he's building it, and let him be the king. He's the king of the Jews' church. He's the king of the church's church, king. He's the king of kings. He's transfigured on the mountain, and his father says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." He's king of kings. He's the king of the children. He says, "Oh, don't prevent the children from coming to me. Don't cause them to stumble." I think of one of the things that Howard Hendricks said many times. He says, "When you preach the Bible, remember it's a sin to be boring." He's the children's king. He is our pardoning king. In chapter 18, it's all about restoring brothers and sisters who are sinning, to bring them back to the Lord. And when they come back, how often do we forgive them? Seven times? No, seven times 70. He's a forgiving king. As we prepare for communion next week, let the forgiving king in each of us help us in restoration, in forgiveness of one another. He's our forgiving king, our pardoning king. He's a preserving king. In chapter 19, he teaches that what God hath joined together in marriage, let no one put asunder. And we've seen in this church family this year, God preserving couples. He's a preserving king. He's a passionate king. He comes into Jerusalem under control. His emotions under control, riding and taming a donkey, and then he gets into the temple, and still under control, he shows his anger in turning over those greedy money changers. He's a passionate king. He's a perplexing king. He perplexes the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. He's an approaching king. Any of you see the eclipse? Who saw the eclipse? Good. Look at Matthew 24. There's another eclipse coming. May we be as excited about this one. Matthew 24, 31. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they'll gather their elect from the four winds and from one end to the sky to the other. Well, verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. And it's at that time that the sun will turn black. He's going to eclipse the sun. The sun will eclipse the sun. May we be more excited about that eclipse that is guaranteed to happen than any other eclipse. He's coming back. and every eye will see him. Wow. I don't understand how it's all going to happen, but it will happen. Oh, he is an approaching king. He is an appreciated king. Remember Mary, her perfume. He's a persecuted king. He's a praying king at God's right hand, praying for us today. He's the prevailing king. When they crucified him, he prevailed. They couldn't kill him. He took his own life at his own time, in his own way. That prevailing king is with us. And as we follow him, our life will not be taken outside of that perfect timing of God. He's a sovereign, prevailing king. And he's with us. He's our prepared king. He was prepared for the grave. And he is our perfect and present king, resurrected at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2 this time, in verse 17, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. As we think about all that Jesus went through and who he is and that he's with us, listen to these words in Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are tested. He's our king. Is he your king? Is he your king? Have you made him your Lord? If not, I encourage you to confess Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you do, you'll be saved. Let him be your king. Let him lead you wherever he sees fit, because he's going to be with you. And the last thing that I put on that outline is, if he's your king, if so, thank him for his empowering presence in your life. Take time to thank him for his empowering presence in your life. Wednesday, I got to go to Green Bay to get an MRI on my heart. Doctor says I better do that. I thank God that I have an empowering, present king that's with me, whatever the future holds. In Ephesians, that we're going to start next week, Lord willing, Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled up to all the fullness of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us alone, that your Son promises to be with us through thick and thin. We praise you, Lord, that you are our present empowering King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.